I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. All pathways to peace, and certainly the ones we've gone over in the last several weeks, all pathways to peace that do not flow through the love and blood of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, all those pathways are false and futile. And whatever hopes we might hold out for those who never hear the gospel, the power of the gospel, which Paul suggests here, the sheer power of it to save, is what compels Christians to go out in every generation, and what compelled Paul. It was his confidence that the gospel is the sure, true pathway to peace that created a sense of obligation for him and eager desire in Paul. Or at least the willingness. The word there for eager is rarely used in the New Testament. The other two times it's used in the same sentence in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, by Jesus when he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." So it's this idea of willingness or readiness. And certainly we would look at the evidence and say, Paul was certainly willing or ready to share the gospel. And maybe more than that, maybe eager as well. I'm sure there were days where he was less than eager to share the gospel. I'm sure there are days for missionaries. I can imagine if we had some here, where there were days where they were not that eager, but still willing and ready, going forth in faithfulness. And so I take a little bit of comfort myself in the idea that maybe Paul here was not always eager, but was at least willing and ready to bring the gospel because of his confidence that this gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. And the same confidence sends out those in every generation, those who would dispense with a comfortable life in pursuit of others' eternal comforts. I'd also like to credit you with a similar honor, because the same sense of obligation and maybe eagerness for some of you, or at least willingness and readiness, that same sense that motivated Paul has motivated several of you to significantly close the gap for Jen Convey's funding. So the number I had last time, which I think was probably a smaller number based on our last conversation than was intended, I had said the gap was around 403 for her monthly need. It was actually, I think, a bit more than that. But that gap has closed to $143 in just a number of weeks by the faithful response of this congregation responding to need, either out of a sense of obligation to the gospel or at least a willingness and maybe even an eagerness and joy. And so I just want to credit the congregation. I brought a need before you, and hundreds of dollars were met towards that need. And I'm just praying that that remaining $143 would be squashed this year. Is a confidence that this message is knowable. There's a thing that can be shared, and it. The gospel is used as a noun in that way a few times here. It's the it It's talked about that way in verse 15. Willing to preach the gospel, the it's to you. And why was, again, Paul willing to do that? Because the it's, the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And verse 17 explains the working of that power and the generous transfer of righteousness from Jesus to us by faith. And this is an obvious point, that there's an it to share, there's a message to share, there's a truth to share. But I think it's still comforting, because when you feel compelled or obligated to share the thing that brings you peace, that is possible. There is something communicable. The gospel is something we can communicate to others. It's not just specially revealed to us by some foreign channel. God has communicated it in language to us, and we're able to turn around and do that with others, including, often enough, people who don't share language with us, and culture, and values. But you might not be confident enough in the it of the gospel, the message of the gospel. That's one of the primary reasons people will cite for not sharing the gospel, why the pathway to peace isn't forged through their person. I don't know enough. I don't really know how to talk about the gospel. I think I understand enough, but not enough to share it. And so there's actually a quite easy way to overcome it, and it's not as complex as you have to read the whole scripture cover to cover, and that's why we're doing it this year, though that will help. You can actually study, even memorize, a couple verses of the gospel presentation. The one in Romans, although it's got some words that are a bit tricky, you could memorize it from the New Living Translation, and it would be much easier for you. But the text that I used for Christmas Eve would be helpful for you in giving you the it of the gospel, which brings peace. Romans 3, 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is deficient. And they are justified by his grace as a gift. You can't buy it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, this was God's plan, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. God paying the price to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So in our desire, if there is desire and a sense of obligation to bring forth the gospel, maybe the first step would be being a little bit more solid on the it. You could have this as a project, either this text or some other short gospel text that you can just put to memory to help you. But our having a good handle on the it, the messaging, that will not necessarily drive results. And even if we can communicate and we can be very persuasive, that won't put us in control of the results. We will never be in control as those who bring the gospel and try to point people to this pathway of peace. We never gain control. We only have the obligation to carry it forward. And just to make clear that whatever assumptions we might have about who is likely to receive the gospel, we just need to look at the most prominent example laid out in Romans. The fact that the bulk of the Jewish population did not receive the message. And obviously that wasn't an issue of deficiency of the message, deficiency of information. Who had more access to the promises? Who had more access to the oracles, to the prophecies? Who had more access to the examples than the Jews? And so there was no deficiency with the message. There was no deficiency with the it. Perfectly to receive the gospel. And yet so many rejected the it, the message of the gospel. And so, in a reverse fashion, we should actually be encouraged to remember, when we're considering, am I going to tell people about Jesus? Am I really going to do this? When I have an opportunity and someone asks me why I'm doing something, and part of my answer in my head is Jesus, or my relationship to God, am I going to go there? One of the barriers is our own assumption that this person is not going to receive this. I mean, there are many that might. There are many that could consider it. Many that are a bit more open, but this person, no, no, no. Because in this case, the one person who everybody should have expected to receive the gospel with great joy and have been set up in every way for it, they were the ones who most prominently pushed back upon it and rejected it. And so we can be encouraged as we lead people to the pathway of peace. We have no idea. We just have no idea who God's going to save. I mean, sometimes we have a sense like God's got to be working on them, and maybe that is the Spirit kind of inclining us. But when we start categorizing people, they've got no chance, not even going to try there. Or, you know, I'm going to put all my effort here because they clearly, we just don't know. And so I take that as a tremendous encouragement. Sometimes I'm shocked at how receptive people are to even a God bless you or something to that effect, or something more substantial, talking about Christ, how quickly people will open up, and then I become the one who's a bit uncomfortable. And so we can take great confidence that we have no idea, but that God works through this message, even if the message isn't perfectly articulated, because clearly that's not the only issue. And the prominent, again, example of that and description of that comes from Romans 10. At the beginning of Romans 10, Paul has been going back and forth, dialoguing between Greeks and Jews in their interaction of this message, this gospel. And at Romans 10, Paul just admits the pain in his heart. That the message which lies so close remains so far from the hearts of his fellow Jews. So he says in Romans 10, brothers, sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so again, we don't know who will receive it, the message. But there is more to sharing the gospel than sharing an it. There is more to sharing the gospel than sharing information. If the gospel could come just via information, it's hard to understand why Jesus himself would have to physically come. Couldn't God just send the right information, the right answers, the right thinking down? And yet he sent the right person down. And so in Romans, while Romans 1, that section I read, emphasizes the it, kind of the details, the information, the messaging, the gospel is also the gospel of a person. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. or even at the beginning of Romans, the first couple of verses of Romans, Paul describes the gospel as the gospel of God. It's a personal gospel. And so, in my second passage here, Romans 10, 11 to 15, the entire section is described in very personal terms. It's the issue was not with the Jews primarily about not receiving the message, but not receiving the him who was bringing the message. Because the message he brought, I mean, who could disagree with that? I mean, when he was challenged, it was constantly acknowledged that he was a good teacher and he was wise and he said the right things, but it was his person that was pressed up against, not necessarily the message itself. So Romans 10, 11 to 15, and just pay attention to the constant referencing of the person of Jesus over the message itself. For the scripture says, everyone believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord, not the same thing, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The pathway to peace, which was meticulously planned by God and opened for all at the coming of Christ, is not merely the correct path among the many false and futile paths that humans have trodden. It's not just that the gospel happens to be right or correct and the other paths to peace just happen to be wrong. Oh, we just slipped, we just missed, we didn't have the right information. If the issue was primarily one of misinformation, again, the solution we would expect would be God sending down the right answers, the right information, the right thinking. And I don't know about you, but when I've thought about that, and when I think about the gospel that way, is purely information sharing, it actually makes the idea of sharing the gospel very discouraging for me and disheartening. It would suggest that people's salvation or condemnation almost fully rests upon their access to the right information or agreement with the right information. But the gospel's power, okay, not just the message, but the gospel's power, because Paul said it's the power, not just the message, not just the right words, not just the right theology. It is power. The gospel's power isn't located in its giving us the secret information, the secret code to punch into our spiritual lockboxes, which then grants us access to the long-awaited peace. I don't think it's quite like that. But rather, I think the gospel is powerful because it speaks so directly and so personally to the things which humans are already universally aware of. It brings awareness of our need to know and honor God, something that Paul said as early as Romans 1:18 about seeing God in nature that is accessible to all. It reminds us of our need to treat fairly and love all people, our need to be honest in relationships and with ourselves and our judgments, and our need to worship God alone. And all fall short of those standards, which then creates a barrier to our being at peace. But again, that's not new information. That's information that Paul has suggested is universal to all. It's accessible to all, that information. And the gospel just is an echoing of that information. But when the gospel comes, even if some of the data and information about it is still hard for many to believe and was then, the miraculous birth, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, the ascension, those informational aspects, the gospel somehow also still makes incredible sense to a lot of people. And a lot of people who we might not expect, who haven't been set up to receive the gospel. I mean, I think it's remarkable that the gospel, it can go anywhere and be received intelligibly. And again, I think that's because it's speaking into things that we know. Not brand new ideas. And so rather than the gospel being all this information that simply gives us an unlock code to peace, it is more like the entire world has had access to the code all along. We know what makes for peace. Sure, in varying degrees, but we all kind of know what makes for peace. Those things I had described before, being in right relationship with one another and God. The code that Paul had said is written on all human hearts and then further expounded in the Jewish law. The things that can be summed up as loving God and loving people. And so the problem to me doesn't seem like it was one primarily of information. We just didn't know the right stuff. And the gospel brings the right knowledge of the right stuff. But the power of the gospel is that it is embodied. Not just Jesus bringing a message or a new message, but Jesus bringing himself. The power of the gospel is his person. He, the person of Christ, he is the pathway to peace. He is our peace. Not primarily his message. Or if you don't want it to contradict, you would have to say ultimately his message was himself. Which is why you could say, there's not some other way. I, my person, not the things I'm saying. I am the way. Which is a weird thing to say. I am the way. My person. My person is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, trying to stick with my code analogy here, it's more like everybody has had access to the code that would unlock peace. But until Christ, nobody had the goods to embody, to live that code. The code of right living and selfless loving and true worship. And so when people reject the gospel, I think they're not primarily rejecting the code. They might reject with elements of the Christian ethic, right? With sexuality and whatnot. There are different things we can name. But I think when people are rejecting the gospel, they're not primarily rejecting that code, that standard of expectation, what makes for peace, acknowledging God, loving others. People generally have a sense that that's important and valuable. So when people are rejecting the gospel, I think ultimately, as with the Jews, what they're doing is they are rejecting Christ as the one who lived and embodied the code. They're rejecting his worthiness to enter it on their behalf. They're holding out hope that they'll find another way to God. They'll find their own way apart from Christ. in a sense, we just have to acknowledge it's very humiliating and humbling to have to go through someone else. We'd rather find a way to go ourselves. We don't like asking for help. But when it comes to salvation and restoring peace with God, the only way forward is on our knees and begging for help and going through the person of Jesus Christ. And for some, that is too much to admit, too much to take. Which is why, again, when Paul talks about the rejection of the gospel, he describes it as rejecting Jesus working out righteousness for them, wanting to attain their own. So again, from Romans 10, verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. I'll figure it out. It's not his message, it's just his person. I'm not going through him. I can go through myself. They did not submit to God's righteousness. I think if you haven't gotten my code metaphor, analogy here, it's probably because I haven't communicated it well. But the idea is somewhat like the vision that John has, that he describes in Revelation. There, he has a vision in heaven, looking towards a latter time, where there was this scroll with seals upon it. And no one could open it. But it wasn't necessarily an issue of knowing the right information, having the right code. The issue is one of worthiness. And for us, the only way to have peace with God is through a person who is worthy. And the only person who is worthy to bring us before God is Jesus. So I'd just like to share with you that picture in Revelation that is so powerful and in an analogous way refers to the gospel, not just the message, but the person of Jesus Christ being worthy to bring us to God. Revelations 5, verses 1 to 6. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Nobody. It reminds me of when Paul says, no one is righteous, no, not one. And when God through Isaiah says, who will go for me? I can't find anybody who will intercede for these people. Who will go for me? And so John says, I began to weep loudly because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Nobody worthy. But then one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The same one who made a way through his person. A pathway to peace for us. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Yes, that's the very same Jesus we've been proclaiming. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he is worthy. Not just because he had the right information. I mean, any number of prophets from the Old Testament could have told you the right way to live. The right way to act before God and before others. Everybody had access to that information. And Paul had made pains to say, in a general sense, everybody in the world, with or without a direct revelation from God, everybody in the world had knowledge of what makes for peace. But until the person comes, the information does no good. The person had to come. The truth had to be embodied, not just told from a distance. It had to be shown and walked and lived. And that is what we get in the person of Jesus Christ, a lived gospel. And the gospel, which was not just the spoken it, but was walked by Christ, that gospel, it then serves as a corrective to all false and frustrating paths. It doesn't just show up as the right thing amid all the false ways of the world, right? Everybody is trying to have peace with God some way, somehow. And it's not like, oh, here's the Christian method. Here's a new one. It's actually the corrective to all the false. And so just dialoguing with those four main false paths that we went through in the last couple weeks, to the one who has cast off the obvious knowledge about God seen in nature, the gospel invites them to be honest about the implausibility of life without God. To the one who exchanges the glory of a holy God for ones which she can craft and manipulate to serve her own purposes. The gospel invites that woman to worship the God beyond her self-destroying control. To the one who takes slim comfort in knowing he could never debase himself to do what others do. I could never do what those Gentiles do. Never. The gospel invites that man to look into the mirror of God's law and be humbled to pursue obedience before an impartial judge. And the perfectionist whose zeal and determination invites constant fear of failure, or upon successes, their misplaced self-exaltation. The gospel turns that one to the wonder of a self-sacrificing servant God. To a person, not just to a message, not just to an it, to a person. A person whose perfect life and atoning death can more than cover the cracks of their leaky facade. And so the gospel is not just the right information that we then pass along. The gospel is a pathway that has to be walked. And we can walk it because Christ walked it before us. And so the pathway to peace was a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That continues to be true. But now the communication of the gospel comes through who? I mean, you're looking at one of them, but I'm looking at many more. You are the persons who the gospel is to be carried by. And not just the right information, but embodied by in your person. You having been freed by the righteousness of God gifted to you to live in a new way. You are reconcilers. You are peacemakers for God and for this troubled world. And so the pathway to peace that was carved right through Jesus' own person is now being brought through you. And again, for us to do that well, it's not just going to be about having all the right information, but it's going to be drawing close and staying close to the person with the power, the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly where to go next, but I know it's not the full message that I have shared with you. Maybe that's okay, because not all the information has to be perfect and accurate and well communicated. The gospel will ultimately show its power, and it's showing its power through us. The gospel will ultimately reveal its power in the people of God, in the persons of God, people who have been actually changed by the it and by the him. And so I just want to encourage you, one, to elevate your understanding of yourself before God in your role in this thing. That you are a person who peace can come through. You are a facilitator of the peace of God, if you allow yourself to be. If you will let that sense of obligation rise up and not squash it. If you will make yourself willing and ready and, yes, prepared through the studying and the reading of Scripture, but also simply by drawing close to the person of the gospel, not just the information. There are plenty of people who have the kind of the perfect presentation of the gospel information, but their gospel is not compelling because it's not embodied. And so I would just encourage you to live your faith. That reference that Paul made in Romans 1:17, he goes back to Habakkuk. Even in the Old Testament, that kernel of the idea I'm presenting is there. That the faith has to be lived. The faith has to be embodied. Maybe as an encouragement and reminder of who God has made you, what he has called you to be in this effort of reconciling others to God. Let me read those next four verses of Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 7 to 10. And I want you to pay particular attention to the titles ascribed to you and I who follow the Lord. And let that just elevate us from our sense that it's someone else's job to bring the peace. It's someone else's job to go. It's someone else's job to preach. It's all of our jobs. And this text makes it much more clear than I have. Revelation 5, 7 to 10. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." I just want you to try. I'm not even going to try to press this into you. Just try to consider what that really means. If God is honoring you with these titles, I just want you to consider what God could work through you to the benefit of others. People for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. A kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. We have been given tremendous privilege. We have been equipped to do a marvelous work of declaring the message of peace, also embodying the message of peace, and at all times pointing people to the person of peace, to the Prince of Peace. May we do that with great joy and growing willingness and eagerness, and may God prepare us for the task. And I take comfort that even when we might not be happy with how we present the gospel or how we communicate it, I might not be happy with how I did it this morning, the person of God goes with us. And that's one reason why I can keep coming up here and sharing God's word with you, because his person is with me. Because if it was just the information, I would get very discouraged. And I would be burdened by my own weakness and inability to communicate rightly and be persuasive. But his person and his power pours through the people of God. He goes with us as we set out to bring peace to this world. This world needs peace. It's needed peace for a long time. But the proclamation of peace, it's going to be us. The persons of God pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.